Our First Testament reading today is from Genesis 17 and 15. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle is from Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 8, verses 27 to 38. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Now, I just read this recently, in an essay titled Glory Versus the Cross, renowned writer and academic Jean Vieth wrote this: Mother Teresa was a living saint, according to popular mind, compassionately caring for the sick and dying, and projecting a love that brought cynical secularists to their knees. After her death, the Vatican put her on a fast track to sainthood. But then a book on her life published some of her writings that showed Mother Teresa was racked with spiritual depression and a sense that God had abandoned her. The atheist Christopher Hitchens, who had earlier written a book attacking Mother Teresa for her pro-life views, crowed at the news. See, he wrote in Newsweek magazine, she didn't believe in this Christianity stuff at all. But even many who admired her were flabbergasted that this saintly woman who talked so much about serving Christ had such trouble feeling his presence. Maybe she wasn't such a saint after all. Why is it that so many American Christians, people of all denominations, why would so many be surprised that Mother Teresa suffered depression and felt that God had abandoned her? Look at John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born, according to Jesus, the guy who identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even John the Baptist, sitting in King Herod's prison, grew depressed and despondent. And in his doubt and despair, he sent emissaries to Jesus asking, are you really the one to come? Or should we be looking for someone else? Even John the Baptist struggled with depression and doubt, along with Abraham and Moses and David and so many of the prophets. Why be surprised that Mother Teresa wrestled with depression and doubt? Maybe you also battle depression and doubt. You know, Lutheran pastor and author Brian Wolfmuller points out that American Christianity has evolved in such a way that most American Christians believe that the primary location of our spiritual lives is internal, on the inside of us. If you make a decision for Christ and invite Jesus to live in your heart, if that's your view of how salvation works, all of that is internal. Everything important is happening within you, inside of you, in the theater of your heart. And it's all up to you, your decision. So it's subjective, subject to your feelings. And if God is working only on the inside, and it's all up to you, then what happens when on the inside you fall apart and you just don't feel it anymore? You face a crisis in your life and the joy down in your heart, what if it disappears in the face of doubt and despair? You know, I mentioned this just recently, but Martin Luther had exactly that experience in the winter of 1521. He was hiding from the Pope in a castle near Eisenach, Germany. The previous spring, the Pope had condemned him as a heretic, and he could be killed at any time. The pressure was intense, and horrible thoughts went through Luther's mind. What if he was wrong and the Pope was right? It got so bad that Luther began to be tormented by terrible dreams and visions. And finally, one difficult night, as he worked late into the wee hours, there in front of him, he saw a vision of Satan mocking him. And legend has it that Luther grabbed his ink bottle and hurled it at the vision, screaming, "You can't hurt me! I'm baptized!" When Luther looked internally, all he saw and felt in his heart was doubt and guilt and fear. But when he looked externally toward his baptism, he could grab on to the objective truth of God's promises to him. Promises of forgiveness and salvation and life. It didn't matter what he saw or how he felt. All that mattered was the truth, that he belonged to Christ, period. You know, the same is true with you in your baptisms. And it's true when you hear the words of absolution. Your sins are forgiven. Some days you may not feel it. Maybe you hardly ever feel it. But the objective truth is that your sins are forgiven. And you've been given the righteousness of Christ. Or when you come to the altar for communion, where Jesus' body and blood are somehow bound up in the bread and wine, you may not feel worthy. Your faith may be wavering. But regardless of how you feel through those objective external elements of bread and wine, God promises that you're forgiven and reconciled to Him simply because He loves you. You know, in our gospel lesson from Mark, Jesus asked His disciples about the speculation that swirled around Him. Who do people say that I am? Well, rumors were rife. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or one of the other prophets. And then He asked them the important question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered for all of them when he said, "You are the Christ." In other words, Jesus, You are the long-awaited Messiah. And then Jesus dropped the bombshell. "I will suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and in 3 days rise again." And it says that He said this plainly, easy to understand, but apparently very, very difficult to accept. In fact, Peter actually took Jesus aside to rebuke Him, which sounds unbelievable until you realize that all of Peter's fondest hopes and dreams had just been dashed. It was shocking to Peter when Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." That's not what Peter wanted or expected, to lose his life. In fact, he expected with Jesus that he'd win all the battles and find all the answers. And he was even sure that he'd eliminate the sin in his life. He was what we'd call a theologian of glory. But Jesus isn't looking for theologians of glory. He's looking for the opposite, for theologians of the cross, people who see themselves as they really are and recognize their own frailties and failures, and who recognize that God is at work in suffering. His own suffering on the cross, and then also in your suffering. I mentioned Jean Vieth's essay on Mother Teresa and the scandal caused by the revelation that she suffered and doubted and felt abandoned by God. For me, Vieth continued, the news of Mother Teresa's dark night of the soul made me think that maybe she really was a saint. Not in the Roman Catholic sense of a spiritual superhero, but in the biblical sense of a sinner whose hope is in Christ and not in herself. She did not follow her feelings or trust in her good works. Rather, she walked by faith and not by sight. For you who suffer depression or doubt, you who experience chronic pain, who face tragedy or bitter disappointment daily in your lives, for you who live in dysfunction, or you who are afraid or filled with regret, be encouraged. Like Mother Teresa or John the Baptist or the Apostle Peter and countless others loved by God, you're being crucified with Christ. It's not easy. But the end result is that you'll be raised with Him because He loves you. Simply because God loves you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it seems that if there's anything that we have in common, it's suffering and disappointment and doubt and at times despair and maybe depression. Lord, encourage us by reminding us that it's in our struggles that you work in ways that are hidden from us. And yet that is where you work. Lord, cause us to be encouraged. And help us to be filled with gratitude for your compassion and mercy toward us. Filled with gratitude toward you. And because we contribute nothing of our own, fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.